All right, so today we're going to be in Genesis 5, and then we're going to work through Genesis chapter 6. Genesis 5 is going to be more of a genealogy. And so before we get started in the Word of God, let's pray, and then we'll get started. Father, Lord, just thank you so much for today. Thank you for this time of year. Father, thank you for spring. Thank you for the renewal and the life and the growth. Father, what season we're in should be a representation of spiritual works within us through your word, through your son, Jesus Christ. Father, as we go through Genesis 5 and chapter 6, Father, just help us absorb and instill in our hearts what we need to instill, Father, and help us understand what needs to be understood, Father. Just guide us on the path with you, Father, with a relationship with you through your word, through your son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. So as we look at chapter 5 and chapter 6 today, these chapters present with a crucial lesson about lineage of faith, but also the consequences of righteousness and unrighteousness. So as we explore these passages, let us open our hearts to receive this and receive the wisdom that they impart on our lives and reflect on how we can apply them in our daily lives starting today. So we're going to read through Genesis chapter 5, and we're actually going to read through verses 1 through 32. Read straight through it. But before we begin reading, this chapter begins with the genealogy of Adam. And it's actually going to be from Adam to Noah. But if we look at the theologians and the commentaries, they believe that this is a good reason that actually this ends Adam's direct account, which was preserved and passed down through Moses, who acted as an editor. So we're concluding the stories passed along from Adam and his family, and this ends this. But we are looking through Adam's children, through Seth. And I love how chapter 5, each generation's marked with, and he died. So this shows us that this fragile human life that we live today will end. And it's short. But despite these passing of generations, the biblical context highlights the continuity of God's plan and preservation. So as we're reading through all this, we see that God is constantly preserving, constantly working, and he's going to preserve this line that is godly through Seth. But this also reminds us that our time here on earth, it's limited, but we're called to live a purposeful life. I would like to look at the end of my days as a godly man versus a rebellious man. And so when we live a purposeful life, it's not necessarily what I do, but it's seeking to fulfill God's will in our lives. And so each name in this genealogical account, this lineage, represents a lived-in relationship with God. Every person that is going to be spoken about today is passing this faith from one generation to the next. And so as we reflect here today at our own legacies that we leave behind, can we strive today to leave a heritage of faithfulness and righteousness, right? So let's read, and we're going to read all the way through chapter 5 and then give a little bit of commentary as we're reading. So let's start. This is the written account of Adam's family line. When God created mankind, he made them in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them, and he named them mankind when they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, he had a son in his own likeness and in his own image. So let's stop right there. So when he had his own son in his own likeness after his image, and he named him Seth. We have to look at this, that even as Seth was an Adam's fallen image and likeness, so also are every one of us. We can't forget that. And that's what gets lost in translation, that we're born of sinners to sinners because we are sinners. And so we are all sons and daughters of Adam in some context, born fallen, even as Adam was fallen. So it would be redundant to say it, but every other person that's been born in Adam's image is in his likeness except for Jesus. Jesus is the only individual that's been born that was not born with a fallen image. Think about this. And so he had sons and daughters. So this tells us that Adam had many other sons and daughters. And a lot of people try to focus on all the details, but the Bible doesn't go into all those details, exactly how many daughters and how many sons. But we do know that these daughters became wives for the sons of Adam's, for Adam. So let's continue. And he named him Seth. After Seth was born, Adam lived 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Adam lived a total of 930 years, and then he died. When Seth had lived 105 years, he became the father of Enosh. After he became the father of Enosh, Seth lived 807 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Seth lived a total of 912 years, and then he died. When Enosh had lived 90 years, he became the father of Kenan. After he became the father of Kenan, Enosh lived 815 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enosh lived a total of 905 years, and then he died. When Kenan had lived 70 years, he became the father of Mahalalel. After he became the father of Mahalalel, Kenan lived 840 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Kenan lived a total of 910 years, and then he died. When Mahalalel had lived 65 years, he became the father of Jared. And he became the father of Jared. Mahalalel lived 830 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Mahalalel lived a total of 895 years, and then he died. When Jared had lived 162 years, he became the father of Enoch. After he became the father of Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Jared lived a total of 962 years, and then he died. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. After he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked faithfully with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived a total of 365 years. Enoch walked faithfully with God, and then he was no more because God took him away. So here we see that Enoch, the son of Jared, was carried away to God in a miraculous way. He walked with God. He speaks of this true and deep relationship. So it seems that Enoch began to walk with God in a special way after the birth of Methuselah. So the name Methuselah means when he is dead, it shall come. And so at the birth of Methuselah, Enoch had a special awareness from God that judgment was coming. Some people say that Enoch was a prophet. And then this was one of the things that got him closer to his walk of God. See, Jude 14 tells us that Enoch was a prophet. Even from the vantage point long ago, he could see the second coming of Jesus. Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly. Enoch walked with God after Methuselah had been born 300 years, and doubtless that he walked with him before. So what a splendid walk, right? Think about the time that we walked with the Lord, a walk of 300 years. Our time here is limited. We're blessed if we can have a walk with a God 80 years. But here it was 300 years. So one might desire a change of company if you walked with anyone else, but to walk with God for three centuries, think about this. That is an extensive walk. And it was so sweet to this patriarch. Like, this relationship was so intimate, so divine, that he kept on walking until he walked beyond time and space. So think that he walked, Spurgeon stated that he walked himself to the point of paradise. Think about that. So that close relationship. It goes on, so all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and then Methuselah died. See, Methuselah's long life was no accident. Well, and this is something that we miss. His long life was because of the grace of God. When Methuselah died, the flood came. God kept him alive longer than anyone else to give people as long as possible to repent. Think about this. This is the life that we're living in today that God is holding out because he is patient. Because he wants everyone to repent. So let's continue, verse 25. When Methuselah had lived 187 years, he became the father of Lamech. After he became the father of Lamech, Methuselah lived 782 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Methuselah lived a total of 969 years, and then he died. When Lamech had lived 182 years, he had a son. He named him Noah and said, "He will comfort us in labor and painful toil of our hands caused by the ground the Lord has cursed." After Noah was born, Lamech lived 595 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Lamech lived a total of 777 years, and then he died. After Noah was 500 years old, he became the father of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. So, if these genealogies are consecutive, Noah was only born 14 years after the death of Seth. Think about this. If we look at the timeline, Noah was born only 14 years after the death of Seth, Adam's son. Genesis 5, 7 through 8, right? So Seth died in approximately the year 1042 from creation, and Noah was born in the year 1056 from creation. So if these genealogies are consecutive here, without gaps, it's only 14 years difference. So when we think about this passed on word, it's more connected than we can fathom because timelines were so much grander with compared to our meek 80 to 90 to maybe 100 years. So a lot more information could be passed on that was more personal compared to what today is. It's always revolving. But I love the fact that here it's remarkable to think that Noah could have known and spoken with Adam's grandson, Enosh. Like they would have known each other and his other grandchildren. So since Adam and Eve had sons and daughters of Cain, Abel, and Seth, it's even possible or likely that Noah spoke with one of the unnamed sons or daughters of Adam and Eve. So there's relationships that are around that were closely connected that when we're reading through this Bible that we get overwhelmed and we can't see these things. But in reality, when people doubt the Bible and they doubt these accounts and the words, these generations were they're farther apart because of age, but yet they were more closely knitted together. It's just something we have to think about. But then, and he died. So the overwhelming emphasis of Genesis 5 is what? All these men died, except for one. So we're all under the subject of sin and death. Plain and simple. So some of these men, and many of them, they were great men. They walked with the Lord. But none of them was delivered that God had promised. See, we're living under a moment in time where Jesus has came. We're living under this promise. And we take it for granted. And unlike these individuals that share all the creation accounts of God and what they've been passed on through Adam and Noah and to Moses, we can't communicate Jesus with our neighbor. So that's Genesis 5. We've completed it. So we're working ourselves through Genesis. And that genealogy, it is important. I remember when we would first start reading the Bible, we get to the genealogy aspects. I'm sitting there like, oh, I'd rather watch paint dry. But God puts every person in the Bible for a purpose and a reason. And then for chapter 5, it's to show us that God's fully in control, and then that he's forever, and then we are on a limited timeline. And the life that we live and the age that we live and what we do is only because of the grace of who he is. And so chapter 6 goes into Noah. And so let's start reading. We're going to be reading through verses chapter 6, 1 through 8. When human beings began to increase in number on earth, and the daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw the daughters of humans were beautiful, and they married any of them they chose. Then the Lord said, "My spirit will not contend with humans forever, for they are mortal. Their days will be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God went to the daughters of humans and had children by them. They were the heroes of old, men of renown. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. The Lord regretted that he had made human beings on earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. So the Lord said, I will wipe them from the face of the earth, the human race that I have created. Let me say that wrong. I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race I have created, and with them the animals, the birds, and the creatures that move along the ground. For I regret that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." So this passage talking about this increasing wickedness and this corruption that's been persistent throughout humanity. So the Son of God intermarried with the daughters of men, leading to an abundance of evil on earth, an abundance of disobedience, and to the point to where theologians have tried to figure out this for years and years and years, and it just turns into, seems like, more separation to try to find the understanding. We're taking it for what the Bible says. So we know that God grieves over the state of humanity, and he resolves to judge the earth. But one man, Noah, finds favor in God's sight. So the story of Noah and the flood serves as a sobering moment and reminder of the consequences of sin. That God's looking upon the world and he only finds one. Despite God's patience, God's also showing long-suffering. Where we live in a society today, that long-suffering is fleeting. But there comes a point to where God and his justice demands action in the face of this rampant wickedness. See, Noah's righteousness stood out in a stark contrast to the prevailing culture of his time. He was set apart, and he didn't look like the world. Think about this. I love this because Noah was going to be building an ark soon. Could you imagine what the world would have thought? You go out in your front yard and you start building a big old boat and saying the rain's going to come, and they've never known what a rain is. What do you think these people are going to think? But he found favor with God, not because of his perfection. It never did say that Noah was perfect, but because of his faith and obedience. So in a world consumed by sin, we should strive to be like Noah, standing firm in our faith and living out this righteousness. We should live a life that honors God. Let's start with verse 9. This is the account of Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was so corrupt, was corrupted in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on the earth had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, "I am going to put an end to all people." Could you imagine that communication with God? "For the earth is filled with violence because of them. I'm surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So make yourself an ark of cypress wood, make rooms in it, and coat it with pitch inside and out. This is how you are to build it. The ark is to be 300 cubits long, 50 cubits wide, and 30 cubits high. Make a roof for it, leaving below the roof an opening one cubit high all around. Put a door in the side of the ark and make lower, middle, and upper decks. I'm going to bring floodwaters on the earth to destroy all life under the heavens, every creature that has the breath of life in it. Everything on the earth will perish, but I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. You're to bring into the ark two of all living creatures, male and female, to keep them alive with you. Two of every kind of bird, of every kind of animal, and every kind of creature that moves along the ground will come to you to be kept alive. You are to take every kind of food that is to be eaten and store it away as food for you and for them. Noah did everything just as God commanded him. So God instructs Noah to build this ark to preserve life from the coming flood, and Noah faithfully obeys God's instructions, demonstrating his trust and obedience. This is something that was not what the world would have done, obviously. This is something that one man in favor of God, through his faith and his obedience, would do. So through his obedience, Noah's obedience, God establishes this covenant, not only with him, but with his family. So promising to preserve them through the flood, that's a blessing in itself, because we, most of us, are all family-oriented people, and we want to preserve our family, right? We want to preserve the legacy of our family. But how many people are wanting the blessings, but they don't have the obedience? See, Noah's obedience to God's command is this testament to this unwavering faith and trust in the Lord, despite this seemingly impossible task of building an ark. Could you imagine to cut down trees? We have all these fancy tools. We have all this technology that makes it so much easier. But if you were to go out there by hand, by axe, to cut down all this wood, to plane it, to mill it, to get it to the exact specifications of what the Lord said, could you think, just imagine the effort and work that went into this? Back-breaking work. But, and Noah also still had friends. They might have been living the world, and he was enduring this ridicule from his peers. I don't know what the Bible doesn't say specifics, but I can imagine, Noah, you're crazy. Noah, what are you doing? Could you imagine his kids even? Dad, don't get it. What are you doing? But Noah remained obedient to God's calling. And this story and his story challenges us to trust in God's promises even when they seem impossible to obey. We must obey his commands wholeheartedly. So just as God preserved Noah and his family through the flood, he offers us salvation and protection when we place our trust in him. Today is what? Psalm Sunday. Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday. This was the day of the fulfillment of prophecy that the Lord enters Jerusalem on a donkey to kickstart everything else that leads up to Easter. So he offers us salvation protection when we place our trust in him, in his son, Jesus Christ. So as we conclude this reflection of Genesis chapter 5 and chapter 6, we have to take these timeless truths contained within the Bible, and we have to guide us into this remembrance of faithfulness of those before us and those there will be after. And so as we get this call to righteousness through the ages, that we live a life obedient into God, that we trust in God, and that we live a life that is faithful to God, that like Noah, that we find favor in the sight of God. I would love nothing more than this God to sit there and say, I favored you because you're obedient. You know, you're not perfect. I love this. So I'm going to trust in God's promises, even if we're in the midst of the life storm. So some of the hardest moments of my life, the only thing that I could do was trust God. And trusting God in those moments of these storms and these trials and these tribulations eased the impact. Yes, I felt sad. Yes, I felt torn apart. Yes, I felt these emotions and these feelings. But if I put my trust that God's promise is real and legit, then I'm going to tackle life from a different perspective. And that's through obedience and trusting of His word and His promises in the middle of my storms. And so we must strive today to leave behind a legacy that is faithful to God, that honors God, that inspires these future generations. Most people want to stand on a stage to reach the masses, but yet God calls us to be this faithful servant to your family, right? So that we have to set up our legacy within our own homes and our own households and our own social networks. Jesus Christ came on earth, truly God, truly man, and He did nothing that reached the multitudes. He prepared people to do that. Jesus reached a few. He discipled, He ministered to, He taught a few, because He set them up in preparation for them to multiply the masses. So we start today with us, sharing the gospel to ourselves and then to others. But we hear, we leave behind this legacy of faithfulness that honors God, that inspires your wife, your husband, your daughter, your sister, brother, mother, whatever. And in the future, that one turns into five. That five turns into 25. So let's pray. Father, Lord, just thank You so much for today. Thank You for this word. Thank You for Genesis chapter 5 and 6. Thank You for Your promises and Your faithfulness, Father. Father, just be with us as we go throughout today, Father. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.